turn to Luke 11 and verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. They watched the example of Jesus Christ as he prayed, and they wanted to know how to do that. Now, they never asked the Lord, teach us how to witness, or teach us how to study, or anything like that, but they did ask this one request, that they desired to be taught of the Lord Jesus to pray. And we have studied this verse out. I believe it says, Lord, teach us to pray. I believe that basically they weren't praying at all. And they just wanted to pray, period. And they weren't so much asking here, Lord, teach us how to pray. They just wanted to pray, period. And so the Lord went on and then began to give them an outline in a prayer, a famous prayer that outlines how we should pray. And I don't want to get into the mechanics of that, but I just want to spend a little time tonight, just while it's fresh on my mind, talking to you about pastor school, just kind of like what I did when we came back from Israel. I brought a series of messages immediately after that on Sunday nights, especially about the trip to Israel, places we were at, things the Lord showed me. While it was fresh on my mind, I did that. I want to do the same with pastor school tonight. I just want to talk to you about that a little bit and some of the things we learned. And then this Wednesday night, we'll finish up on Philippians chapter 4. We've enjoyed going through that. The following Wednesday night, Brother Ewart will be speaking. But then in about three Wednesday nights from now, I'd like to just go through the school of prayer, and I'll mention what that means here in a minute, and literally take many of the notes that preachers gave us as they taught in the school of prayer and pass out their notes to you. And then, of course, I'll just add some commentary to the things they've taught, because we really saw some really great men of prayer, and I'm sure you ladies had heard about some great women of prayer in your sessions also. So Wednesday nights, you know, the contest is over this week, and then we're just going to hit it for the springtime of studying prayer. And we want to study about prayer. We went to pastor school, about 16 of us this week, and you may still be wondering, what is pastor school? Pastor school was started about 41 years ago out in a church in Hammond, Indiana. A pastor who was living at the time, Pastor Jack Hiles, had moved there from Texas, and he began to reach souls in the Hammond area. If you're wondering where Hammond is, it's right next door to Chicago. It would be like comparing Lackawanna to Buffalo or something. Of course, a lot larger. They're surrounded by about 8 million people over in that area that are right on the doorstep of the church, and then up into Chicago. They have many, many souls to reach. And he began reaching them, very, very successfully, and the church began to grow, under his leadership grew to thousands and thousands of people, sometimes 20, 25,000 people coming every week. Well, as it was beginning to grow, pastors around the country began to take note of it and began to call him and say, you know, could we just come out for a week and follow you around, or follow some of your staff members around and get some advice and see, you know, what are you doing there that's working? We'd like to find out. And so pastor would come in this week, another one this week, another one. And then they found this to be quite a disturbance to them, that people were coming in from all over the country just to follow them around and observe what they were doing. So the pastor said, you know, why don't we forget all of this and tell them, no, you can't come, but we'll just have one school a week, and we'll just try to teach them what we do here and how the Lord uses it, and then they can take it back to their church. So they didn't know if it would fly or not, but that's how pastor school got started. And the first year they had 161 pastors show up. And they taught them for a week, and that began what was called pastor's school. And then, you know, they started the next year, more pastors came, the next year more pastors, the next year more pastors, and the next year pastors started coming with laymen from the church. And then, you know, pretty soon more laymen were coming and pastors, and then women were starting to come out to just observe what was going on, and they started asking questions about the deaf ministry and the nursery and all kinds of things. And so what began as a pastor's school has evolved into a 14 different courses that are taught out there by the staff members of the church, and now special guests, many, many preachers from around the world, missionaries and pastors from other churches who are doing things successfully, or are sharing both their successes and their failures, what they found has worked, what has failed. And so it's developed so that now there were actually 14 schools, but they've kept the title Pastor's School. But there was a school for the deaf. My wife went to a few of those sessions. Some of you did. There was a school for pastors' wives. There was the school of prayer this week. There was a school of church growth, school of finance, a school of legal matters, a school of marriage, a school for the teenagers. Teenagers started coming out, so they put all the teens on buses this year, and they sent them over to one of the schools that they own and had you know, special time of training for them. So there's 14 different schools, so there's something for everybody. And it's always the third week in March, and I've said this many times, and I really mean it. Everyone ought to go out there once in their lifetime just to get a vision of what God has done there. And those that are members of the church out there are very careful to reflect, or deflect rather, the glory to God. And they give the glory to God for what he has done. And it's encouraging to go there. It's the first time I've been there in 20 years. But it's good to go there to see that the church is right and sound in doctrine and sound in practice and sound in standards and convictions, and that things can be done first class by God's people, and something can be really, really big and be right without trying to manipulate people by using rock music and all these other things that other churches have done to gain a crowd. This is not a crowd out there. This is a church, and there's a difference. A lot of these mega churches aren't churches today. They're just crowds that are using a lot of entertainment and movies and famous people coming in to sing and so on and so forth, and they get these huge crowds by catering to people and entertaining people and so on. But there are churches around. There's many around our country that are large churches, and they're right. They're right with God. They have a right spirit about them. They're interested in holiness. They're interested in prayer. They're interested in missions. They're interested in winning souls. They're interested in having strong marriages and families, not failures. You know, they're interested in rescuing the worst of sinners. They're not just targeting a certain group of people that, you know, are middle class or upper class and have this much money coming in, like so many of these mega churches are. You know, so many of these big churches nowadays that you hear about and see on TV, they're just targeting the rich and the upper class and the middle class, and they're going to those locations. And as for the down and outers and people like Jesus talked about, the lame and the halt and the maimed and the blind, and the poor, they don't have any use for them. And this church does. Last Sunday, last Sunday, this church brought in 8,500 people on their buses to the church. That's how many came on the buses. I was talking to Roy Moffitt, who is one of the workers out there. He's been on staff forever. Great man of God. And I was talking to him for a few minutes. And 8,500 people came to the church last Sunday on buses, if you can picture that. I know you can't, but if you can. They have Spanish church with about 5,000 people, and the last I knew, the only way you could go to that is if you spoke Spanish only. If you're bilingual, you have to go to the English service. And it's just profound. The last year... I know you're not going to believe this, but last year, in 2005, they baptized 25,000 people. Their vision for the year was 2005, It was 25,000 in 2005. Not souls saved, but baptized. The place has two baptistries, and they just keep baptizing people. Now, you can figure that out. Do the math on how many that is a week. All right? And so it's wonderful. First time I was out there to see the new auditorium, it dwarfs the old one. And it seats about 7,800 people, and they use it in multiple uses. And so the new one seats about 7,800, and the one right next door across the street seats about 5,000, and they have many other buildings around the city where they meet. And so pastor school is just this church opening up its facilities, opening up its heart, and opening up its staff. And employees to teach other churches the things that they have been doing right, the things that they have done wrong or whatever, and they're very humble about it. The church has 800 employees. Okay, that's how many are employed by the church. Now that includes, you know, people like, you know, security guards and bus mechanics and, you know, maintenance men and so on and so forth. The school teachers, they have all kinds of schools and high schools and so on and so forth. And it's a real blessing to go there and to see that when you go there, we're talking about America here. Okay, we're talking about America. And I know there's great things going on in other places of the country. My brother George spoke to 25,000 in India one time, but those people are so hungry, but there's great things that are going on in America. And then many, many great pastors from many, many great churches are also brought in, and they preach and teach because they don't want to, you know, give out the message that we're the only ones that are doing the right thing. But we had many, many pastors. I was blessed. Three out of the four speakers in the evening services had never been to Bible college in their life. And there was not a spirit of just trying to push their Bible college as the only Bible college. And they had a lot of other churches and ministries represented. And it was a great time. The theme this year was with Christ in the school of prayer. It was spiritual. It was a spiritual theme. It was more than just the mechanics of the ministry. It wasn't just, well, this is how you do the deaf ministry. This is how you do the music ministry. This is how you do the Spanish ministry and so on and so forth. There were mechanics involved, but all the mechanics are worthless unless God is in it. And so they had a theme called With Christ in the School of Prayer. When I saw the theme, I said, well, I want to go to that. And I have taught many, many years that prayer is a school. I think that's what the disciples were saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is a school that we enter into that you never get out of. You never graduate from studying the subject of prayer. It's one of the deepest hands-on subjects that you'll ever get involved in. And the more you pray, the deeper it gets. It's hard to explain if you're not doing it. If you're not doing it, it's hard to explain. If you're not doing it, you'll find it hard to pray for 5 minutes. If you are doing it, you'll find it hard to get done in an hour. And your prayer life just gets longer and longer and longer if you are praying. If you're not praying, you run out of words in 5 minutes. But if you are, if you enter into the school of prayer and you say, Lord, I'm going to give the rest of my life to prayer, to fasting, you may end up with a testimony like Anna in the book of Luke, who served God night and day in prayers and fasting. And it was not uncommon. I went to 28 classes this week. And it was not uncommon to hear some of those pastors say that I can't get through my prayer lists and spend intimate time with God in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. Or 4 hours, and many of them, and I have a concept of what that means. I can't either. I can't either. And the first night, they gave away a book. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. Now, that's interesting to me, because I never knew there was such a book like this. And I always thought of prayer as a school. It's just something the Holy Spirit impressed on me. I've been teaching that for years. And I never knew this book existed, Andrew Murray. I know that's one of Mr. Gannon's favorite authors. A tremendous book. right there. And Pastor Scott, who is the pastor of the church out there, chose that, and their church reprinted the book, because he was from the 1800s, reprinted the book and gave it out with Christ in the School of Prayer. Now, this is the syllabus we got, and there's hundreds and hundreds of pages in it, as you can see how thick that is, and the people were kind of dropping these out all week long. They just got too heavy to carry around. But there's over 400 pages in the syllabus of the schools that we went to, or you could go to, here at the 44th pastor school. I think I said 41st earlier. I meant 44th. And so I think they offered about 360 classes. I'm not sure. It's 365. I went to 28 of them, and they were on 14 different subjects. You know, we began the day with preaching. We were there at 7:50. We had preaching and an hour break, and then we had two sermons, and then an hour for lunch, two lessons, and then an hour break, then three lessons, and then 2 hour break, and then the evening service. And so those that went out there were not on vacation this week. This was not a vacation. The good Lord blessed us with some wonderful fellowship and wonderful music and just wonderful weather. And we had a good time there. And all 28 of the sessions I were in were very, very intense sessions. This was a very, very spiritual week. It was a very emotional week. It was very physically draining. And I'm sure that those that are back from it are still trying to recover somewhat. And then the traveling out and the traveling back and so on and so forth. Preachers were tremendous, and the music, and we've ordered, I think, all the DVDs. I would encourage you to maybe borrow them when we get them and just watch some of it and get the spirit of the meeting, and then make your plans to try to go out next year, the third week in March. And I don't know of one person that went from our church who regretted going. And they all, you know, found out that it was very, very helpful to them. We learned about having a prayer time and having a prayer life. Having a prayer time and having a prayer life. Prayer time is that time you spend in solitary, alone with God. As Jesus once said, when you go into a secret place and shut the door and talk to your Father in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. That's a prayer time. But eventually you got to come out of that, quote, closet, end quote, wherever it might be, your bedroom or out in the woods, wherever it is. And you got to go on with life. You got to work and do your chores and so on and so forth. But you don't need to leave Christ back there in the prayer closet. You take him with you into life, and you have then what's called a prayer life. That is communion with God, communion with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit all day long. And much of what God showed me this week just simply reminded me of things that I have studied over the years, and many of these voices have confirmed things that the Lord has shown me. I can't say that I learned a lot this week, technically, because I entered the School of Prayer in my own life personally back in 1979. And since that time, I have tried to spend a portion of my day at the beginning of every day since then, almost uninterrupted, except on occasions like this week, where I've tried to spend, you know, close to the first hour of my day just alone with God in prayer. And that was even as a layman before I was ever a pastor, before I went to work. I just designed for about 4 years my life around the Bible and prayer. In the morning, I used to have a little philosophy that I live by: no Bible, no breakfast. And some days I would have to go off to work on the farm not having breakfast, because I considered food more, or the Word of God more important. Like Job said in the Bible, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And so I have been praying for a long time with both a prayer time and a prayer life. And yet, to be honest with you, if you call prayer a school, I feel like I might just beginning out of kindergarten right about now. There's so much to learn about prayer. And again, those of you that don't pray have no clue what I just said. But those of you that are trying know what I'm talking about. That when you start to pray, it enters up a whole new relationship with God that you just begin to long after. And it brings you closer to the presence of God than anything I know. And that is being alone with God in prayer. You know, you have to be humble to pray. You notice that? See, if you and I talk to one another as human beings, we don't know our hearts and minds. You can come up to me and say, Art, how you doing? Oh, fine, great, couldn't be better. Man, wow, things are wonderful. Why you ask, you know? I'm not going to say that to God. God knows. God knows my heart. God knows my mind. God knows my struggles. God knows my sins. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows my temptation. He knows my weakness. You're not going to be proud in prayer. And this is why a lot of people don't pray. They don't have humility. Humility is a humbling, or prayer is a humbling act. It's you bowing down on your knees before God and saying, oh God, I'm just a sinner and I need your grace. I need your help. I need your mercy. I can't fool you. I can't hide a thought from you. I can't hide a motive of my heart from you. You know the sins. You know the words I've said. You know the things I've thought. You know how I've treated this person or failed to do this and so on and so forth. Prayer is a very humbling thing. And one of the points of one of the messages was how prayer is so introspective. And a lot of people don't pray because they don't want anyone, even God, to talk with them about how they're really like. And so back in 1980, when I went to pastor school the first time, the theme was on Meet the Holy Spirit. The sermons he preached that week were compiled in a book called Meet the Holy Spirit by Dr. Jack Hiles. And I was talking to a young man. I was sitting next to a young man. Everyone I sat, I had so much fellowship with so many people from out of state. It was wonderful. I struck up a conversation. Everybody I met, where are you from? How long have you been saved? What are you doing in your church? It was great. And I met one young fellow. We got to talking, and I said, you know, I was there at 1980 when he spoke on Meet the Holy Spirit. And he said, boy, he's probably in his 20s. He said, that's my favorite book. That book has changed my life. And I said, I was there. And then the next year was on prayer. And so pretty much everything I heard in 2007 was what we heard back in 1981. But we need to repeat things. Repetition is very important to be safe. And we studied that just a week ago, Wednesday, in Philippians 3. It talks about how we need to repeat things over and over again so we can be safe. And every generation must be taught to meet the Holy Ghost. Every generation must be taught to pray and enter into the school of prayer and learn how to pray and get the basics down. I wrote a book, Prayer 101, on taking vain repetitions and throwing them out. You know, things like, now I lay me down to sleep, pray, O Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray, O Lord, my soul to keep. Take that and throw it out. That's not praying. That's a vain repetition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just reciting those things. No, that's wrong. And so I go over Prayer 101. And this conference built way up on top of that. And some of the preaching was just profound, and yet it was the simplicity of the statements that were made that were so profound. See, prayer is a school of infinite potential. It's a school of infinite power. It's a school of infinite learning. The things you can learn about yourself in prayer, you can't learn anywhere else. No preacher will ever be able to expose to you the things God will expose to you about yourself while you're in private prayer with God. No preacher can do it, but God can. And oh my, I'm telling you, some of the deepest truths I've ever learned in my walk, some of the best sermons, if I've had any, have been right dead center in the middle of a prayer time where God will just flood. I can't tell you how many times sermons have come to me and I've had to say, Lord, slow down. Slow down. I can't write this down enough, fast enough. Just the things that he's shown me. Oh my, being alone with God is a wonderful thing. Prayer can do anything that God can do, for it accesses us to his limitless power. These were just some of the things that just touched my heart, reminded me, and I want to go further now. I want to spend more quantity of time with the Lord and more quality. See, when you spend quantity time with somebody, you get to know them. Like the people you work with every day, you know them because you spend quantity, a great deal of time with them. We've got to spend quantity time with the Lord, but we also have to spend quality time. We don't just go with a grocery list, and I do use prayer lists. And I don't see how when you get into the school of prayer, I don't see how you can possibly pray correctly without prayer lists. I was blessed because last Sunday we put a calendar in our bulletin about all of the government officials in our area that we need to pray for them Sunday. And then Wednesday we're at pastor school and they pass out a calendar with all of the Supreme Court justices' names and the presidents and the senators and the legislators and so on and so forth. You know, bless my heart. See, God, the Holy Spirit, led that pastor to do the same thing he led me to do in the school of prayer to help you obey the commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that says, I will, that first of all, prayers, intercessions, prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for those that are in authority, for kings and for those that are in authority over us, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I was studying that in prayer, and years ago, God led me to pray for our leaders and the impact it can have on our leaders. And prayer changes people. There was a big banners. They had 100 banners all over. I was going crazy all week just writing down what the banners said all over the church. And one of the banners said, prayer doesn't change things. It changes people. It changes people. And that's what the emphasis ought to be. We can actually literally change people. And we had pastors there who stood up and told the miracles God did on behalf of their churches and during lawsuits and so on and so forth of deliverance. And it was a wonderful thing. See, you learn those things in the school of prayer. And so I'm trying to get you to pray for all of our government officials. The governor of Indiana was there Wednesday night, and he is a born-again Christian. And he gave testimony of his faith in Christ and his need for prayer, Governor Mitch Daniels of down there in Indiana. And he was in awe, and almost every seat in the place was filled up, so there had to be 7, close to 8,000 people there every night. Poor guy, he got up there, and he was talking about his church that he goes into that has 3 services, and he says, I usually go to the first service, and there's usually about 20 people there. He said, so I'm not quite used to this, and you can picture that. But he asked for us to pray for him and to pray for our governor and so on. But they were bringing out how in the legislature there in Indiana, whenever some subject comes up, any legislation, any law that's being bandied about and debated for passage, they said that in Indiana, now it's different in New York, I'm sure, but in Indiana, if a legislator or a representative gets 5 letters on the subject that's overwhelming to them. If they get 5 letters on a subject from the whole state of Indiana on a subject, they really, really take notice. Now, I know New York's different because New York is much more influential in our country. We have 2 of the most powerful, influential senators in New York State, in Hillary Clinton and Charles Schumer. Now, we don't agree with most of what they believe or promote, but they can be influenced by not a big number. And they need to hear from born-again Christians, and they need our prayers. They need our prayers. And so, these things I learned in the school. Here's just 3 highlights that really reminded me of things God had shown me and taught me. And then I'll let others speak. Number 1, if you pay attention to God when He is speaking to you, He will pay attention to you when you are speaking to Him. If you pay attention to God when He is speaking to you, He will pay attention to you when you are speaking to Him. Now, question then, how does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through this right here, the Bible, the Word of God. And if you'll do more than just read through your reading, and in fact, I took that quote, and I wrote it on a piece of paper, and I'm now using that in my reading Bible. I've got different reading Bibles, study Bibles, and so on. I've got that quote in my reading Bible now. When I came home, I wrote that quote out, and I used that as my bookmark. So tomorrow when I open to my next reading, I will read that quote. If you pay attention to God when He is speaking to you, He will pay attention to you when you're speaking to Him. And folks, I want to encourage you tomorrow for your prayer life. For your prayer life, when you're reading tomorrow the Word of God, don't just read it in a hurry so you can check your box off. Does that make sense? When you're reading it tomorrow, you say, oh God, speak to me. Say something to me. Help me to remember something. Help me to apply something. Change my life through your word. And you pay attention to this every day in a disciplined manner and say, oh God, speak to me. And then God speaks to you and he changes you and he shows you things. I was reading through Numbers the other day and this is not my reading Bible. But I circled something in my reading Bible and I don't know if I can find it. No, I'm sorry. It just popped into my mind here, but what I'll do is I'll transfer what I circled from my reading Bible to my study Bible. And it talked about the children of Israel going up to battle, and the Lord was giving them instructions when they got there. And He said, when they get there, He says, I want you to destroy all their idols. And then, I never saw this before, even though I've read through the Bible many, many times, there's a phrase that says, destroy all their pictures. Destroy all their pictures when you get there. He said, you're going into a heathen land, you got a battle ahead of you, I want you to destroy every one of their idols and every one of their pictures. Now, what do you think the Holy Spirit started telling me when I read that? If you were reading it, and the Holy Spirit said, stop right there and think about those four words, what would you start thinking that might mean? Television, okay, amen. Rock music, okay. Magazines, movies, computer images. Now I wonder if I start obeying that, if that might start help me when I start talking to Him. See, if I just read, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, just without form, void, and so on and so forth. Okay, now Lord, I really got some intensive prayers. You got to listen to me here. You got to really listen up good, Lord, because I'm in a fix. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Do not be casual. So I learned this week in the school of prayer not to be casual about my time with the Bible. That's profound. That'll help me the rest of my life. See, much of what we do before we pray determines what happens when we pray. Would you agree with that? Much of what we do before we pray determines what happens when we pray. Number two, our prayer requests are often changed before they reach the Father by the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. You learn this in the school of prayer. This is taught in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 34. And believe me, when we get to the school of prayer on Wednesday nights, I will reiterate this. But in Romans 8, 26 through 34, we are taught that we have two prayer partners. One is the Holy Ghost. In fact, prayer is humbling, not because only of the introspection. You have to be honest with God when you pray, but you also get to Romans 8, 28, and it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, we might stop there and say, oh, good, the Lord's going to help me with my cancer and my diabetes and my arthritis and so on and so forth. No, there's a colon right after that word infirmities, and the next phrase tells us what our infirmity is. What is it? For we know not how to pray as we ought. We don't know. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. So far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above ours, saith the Lord. And so we pray, and the Bible says, and this is humbling, we have to go to God so many times and say, Lord, I don't know about you, but I have to say, Lord, I don't know how to pray as I ought to because you've said it in your word. But I'm going to try to do my best now to pray in the will of God. But it goes on and says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit steps in for me, because I don't know what I'm talking about often when I pray to God, but he steps in for me and makes intercession for me. And then it says, and he, verse 27, this is talking about Jesus Christ, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, Jesus Christ, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this tells us that we have two prayer partners, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come and help me, an infirm man who doesn't know how to pray as I ought, and they make intercession for me at the throne of God in heaven according to the will of God. And then the most misquoted promise in the Bible, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. I've heard people who don't have a prayer life at all quote that verse like it's theirs. You have got to have a prayer life, and you have got to have your intercessors, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, praying for you in the will of God. And as you pray, and as they change your prayers on the way to the throne so they're accurate, then that person knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But I don't have time to get on it. That verse is so misquoted, it sickens me. You see these people outside of the will of God living in sin, living in the flesh, and they go, oh, we know all things work together for good, but then they love God. You don't love God if you don't pray. It's like me never talking to my wife. Ever. And then trying to convince people I love her. Now this truth, number two, frustrates people who think they are praying in God's will, but they're not. See, a lot of times they say, oh, Lord, heal me of this, and all of a sudden they don't even know it, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus say, no, don't do that, Father. Don't do that, no. Don't do what he says. No, they need to learn in their weakness to rely on you. They have too much confidence and dependence in the flesh, and Father, we're preparing him or her for something 25 years down the line, and this is part of the preparation. Don't heal him, Father. He doesn't know what he's praying for. Your ways are as high as the heavens are above the earth. Don't listen to that. And somebody says, oh God, I need $50,000 because I want to do this, that, and that, and so on and so forth. Oh God, give me $50,000. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus rush into the throne room and say, no, Father, no. No, Lord, you have chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. We're working on his faith, we're working on her faith, and they're going to need it for a trial they're going through. And in about 20 years, Lord, they're going through a trial. They're going to need a whole lot stronger faith than they have right now. Don't answer that prayer. And things like this happen all the time. Oh God, please take away this burden Lord, I pray for this ornery boss or this next-door neighbor I can't get along with. Oh, dear God, please kill them. Please kill them, Lord. They're making my life uncomfortable, running that lawnmower at 10 o'clock at night and the leaf blower at 6 in the morning, and they don't have any respect. Oh, God, kill my neighbor. And the Holy Spirit rushes in. Oh, no, Lord. They've got to be patient in tribulation. And they've got to learn patience through this and gentleness and love. And there's things about this person's character that are lacking. They obviously haven't learned to love their enemies, and they haven't learned to love them which despitefully use them and persecute them. Don't let up on them, Lord. And see, a lot of times our prayers are completely changed by the time we get to the throne. And this frustrates people. They say, I never get my prayers answered. Why should I pray? You do get your prayers answered, and God does for you through the intercession of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ things that work together for good. See, we are so focused on the here and now. But God says, Jesus and the Holy Spirit say, now Art's going to go through something when he's 70 years old. And we have to prepare him right now for that time. So I know he means well, Father, but he's not praying in your will. He thinks he does. He thinks he is. But he doesn't know how he should pray it as he ought. That's his infirmity. And so we're here on his behalf, Father, and saying, don't do that for him. This is what we want you to do for him right now. And if you don't understand that, that's deep, but that's from the school of prayer. If you don't understand that, you'll pray for about a week, and then you'll decide for the rest of your life, prayer doesn't work. I tried it. The main purpose of prayer is not to get things from God, but to know God and to become like Christ. That's the number three. The main purpose of prayer is not to get things from God, but to know God and to become like Christ. So, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. Those are some things I shared. And I want to just ask those to maybe just stand down here in front. We won't record this or anything. But those of you men, ladies that went to pastor school and maybe the Lord spoke to you and taught you something, maybe something more basic, maybe something deeper than what I said, but maybe the Holy Spirit taught you something about prayer, or there's a definite change that's going to take place in your prayer life, and or what you think prayer is about, I'd like you to come on up